the original Ten Commandments movie, Moses addresses Pharaoh, "Let my people go." If you didn't see that one, you know, the Prince of Egypt. I saw it in the Prince of Egypt. Yeah, it's in there. "Let my people go." So in the music, in Hollywood, the movies, here's my question here. What did Moses actually say to Pharaoh? Because you might be thinking that's all Moses said, right? And what it says, and it says in Exodus chapter 6, verse 28, it says, "Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, 'I am the Lord, tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, everything I tell you.'" Tell Pharaoh everything. Exodus 7, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you.'" Everything. What is everything? Because I'm thinking, "Let my people go" is not the whole message. And I want to show you a couple of verses here in Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. "Then say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert.'" It says it again in Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so they may worship me.'" And if you didn't get the message already, in Exodus chapter 8, verse 20, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so they may worship me.'" And then Exodus chapter 9, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so they may worship me.'" How did Hollywood miss that? Exodus 9, 13, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh and say to him, this is what,'" did I say that one already? Or it just keeps going. No, this is a new one. Exodus 9, 13, "Let my people go so they may worship me." Exodus 10, verse 3, "So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so they may worship me." And just a quick little point right here, long message, but a quick point right here, that why do you think Jesus has come to set you free from bondage, from the lies of Satan, from captivity, from sin? Jesus came to let you go so that you may worship him. Don't miss that part of the message. That's a big part of the message. So I see here, Moses confronted Pharaoh 7 times. Never once did Moses just say, "Let my people go." Never once. It was always, "Let my people go so they may worship the one true God." So the first confrontation is found in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and they said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so they may hold a festival to me in the desert." And then later on it says, "so they can offer sacrifices to the Lord," which is the equivalent of so they can worship God. So this is what Moses is saying. Now, this is the first confrontation. I'm just wondering, do you think he went there? I got this image in my head that, you know, he, like Clint Eastwood, "Go ahead, let my people go." Right, or what did he go like with butterflies in his stomach, his knees were knocking, you know, because he's addressing Pharaoh here. But he, Moses, obeys God. He goes before Pharaoh, and he gives him the message. Now, what's Pharaoh do with that message? Pharaoh says no. Well, that's kind of awkward. Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." And basically, Pharaoh's saying, "I don't know your God. I choose not to know your God. I've got Antichrist written right here on my arm. I don't need your God." This is Pharaoh. This is who Pharaoh is. And Pharaoh goes on. He calls the Israelites lazy. He makes their work harder for them. He tells them they still have to make bricks. They're the slaves. You have to make bricks, but now without straw, you go find your own straw, and you have to make the same number of bricks. And then at this point, the Israelites start yelling at Moses. They're getting very agitated here. What did you do to us? And Moses cries out to God. And God told them things are going to get worse before they get better. But this is the plan of God. God is working out his plan. And Moses is trying to be faithful to the plan. And the Israelites are yelling at Moses the whole time. And I don't want to get lost in the details in chapter 5 and chapter 6. No, we get to chapter 7, and Moses confronts Pharaoh again. Here's a second confrontation. So what I see here, God is giving Pharaoh a second opportunity, a second chance. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials. And you know what happened to that staff? You remember? You saw the movie? That staff becomes a snake. And everybody goes, ooh, ah. You know, look at the stick becomes a snake. So what's Pharaoh do? Pharaoh calls in all of his wise men, his sorcerers, his Egyptian magicians, and they did the same thing by their secret arts. Each one of them threw down their staffs, and they became snakes as well. So now you got a bunch of snakes on the floor. And here, I just want to stop just a little bit right here. And these are Pharaoh's wise men, what he called his sorcerers, his magicians who practice these secret arts. Now, I'm kind of curious, just a little side note here, just kind of curious. Is this an illusion that's going on, what they did? Now, what Moses did, that's the power of God. But what they did, is that an illusion? Or is that some kind of black magic going on here? Did they get their power from Satan here? Moses is getting his power from God, and their magicians are getting their power from Satan. And a verse that I want to bring to your attention here, 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the works of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. You see, Satan can do a lot of fancy things. He can get your attention. It goes on in 2 Thessalonians. It says, the people, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. It's because people are more excited and more interested in the miracles, these counterfeit miracles, than they are in the truth, the Word of God. So don't get distracted by the show. Okay, and what's going on here? This is a little show. This is a little pre-show that's going on. The throwdown, you know, throwing their sticks down. This is the pre-show before the big show. And Aaron, what Aaron's staff swallows up their staffs. You know, what are the magicians going to do about that? You know, but what's Pharaoh do? It says in chapter 7, verse 13, Pharaoh's heart became hard. And what else does it say? And he would not listen. I want you to say this with me. I say, Pharaoh's heart became hard and... All right, thank you. Now, do you see what is a hard heart? What does it mean to have a hard heart? If you have a hard heart before God, what does that mean? You're not listening to God. He can't get your attention. You've tuned him out somehow. This is what's going on with Pharaoh. So his heart is becoming hard. He would not listen. And so now it's on, you know. Now it's on to the main event. Now we go to the plagues. And this is what it says in 7:14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water and wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him. And take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. And then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so they may worship me in the desert. But until now, you've not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord, is what Moses is writing here, talking on behalf of God. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. And the fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. And the Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. It goes on, it says, blood will be everywhere. Your water jars will be blood. Your reservoirs will be blood. Your lakes will be blood. If you got any water in any jars in your house, it will all turn to blood. So the first plague, the Nile turns to blood. And you got to understand, the Nile is virtually the lifeblood of Egypt. A guy named John Davis, he writes about the importance of the Nile to the Egyptians and the way this affected their theology. He says, without the Nile, Egypt would be as desolate as the deserts on either side. The Egyptians fully recognized this. And in thanksgiving for the blessings of the Nile, hymns were written. They wrote songs to the Nile. Not only were gods associated with Nile, but fertility and blessing and happiness were also associated with the faithfulness of this river. So Moses turning the Nile into blood, what's going on here? And what I want you to understand, this is an attack on their God, the God Happy. Happy, is that happy? Happy. I didn't think about it. I thought it was happy or something. But yeah, the happy God, okay? So so Moses attacks the happy God. And Isis, so this is happy up there. So that's happy. Okay, he's blue. Okay, there's other gods. Isis is associated with the Nile. Because the Egyptians believed life began there. It's also an attack on another god, Osiris, who was believed to be the Nile, out of which came all life. So the first plague, the water of the Nile being turned into blood, this was an attack on the Egyptian gods. And the Egyptian gods were powerless. They were helpless. They couldn't do anything about it. God is proving he's the living water, not the Nile. God is the source of life, not the Nile. God is the sustainer of life, not the Nile. Now, a couple of things I want you to note with this first plague. The Pharaoh's magicians, they did the same thing. It says in chapter 7, verse 22, the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. So what little water they could find, they turned that into blood too, which I think was kind of stupid. You know, they would do such a thing, you know. But they were able to imitate what God was doing. Another thing you need to see here, Pharaoh hardened his heart. It says in verse 22, Pharaoh's heart became hard, and what? He would not listen. Pharaoh was in denial, okay? That was funny, guys, okay? And then the second plague, yeah, some of y'all didn't get it, did you? The second plague, what does it say? This is 8 verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is frogs. God sent frogs. The Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. God sends in his navy, you know. Before there were seals, there were frogmen. Before there was frogmen, there were just frogs. So God is attacking with frogs. And this is a specific frog. God is attacking their God, Heket. Heket. I found three different spellings for this frog, for this god. The frog goddess. She's half frog and half woman. I dated a girl like that once. Frogs were sacred in Egypt. It was illegal to kill a frog in Egypt, punishable by death. And now frogs are everywhere, which I guess, Rosetta, how you doing, Rosetta? I want to tell you guys a story. I remember walking out of the church one night with Doug and Rosetta, and there was a frog. Rosetta can jump. I mean, it was like Olympic. It was incredible. So, but here, I mean, can you imagine? Oh, poor Rosetta. She's having a heart attack right now. All these frogs everywhere. And because they worship frogs, and God loves to bless. He loves to give you the desires of your heart. If you want frogs, he'll give you frogs. And they're everywhere. The pavement is green with frogs. And they're in your house. They're in your bed. The scripture says they were in their ovens. And I can imagine their cabinets, their refrigerators, their hair. They were everywhere. A couple things I want you to note about this plague here. Pharaoh's magicians, what does it say here? But the magicians did the same thing. They're so stupid. Yeah, just what they need, more frogs. You idiots. Okay, so they were able to do the same thing. And then the second thing, what you see, Pharaoh prayed. This is progress. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. He said, pray to the Lord and take the frogs away from me, and my people and I will let your people go. This is success. I will let you go. Just get rid of the frogs. I mean, this was pretty easy, really. And so Moses prayed. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs, they all died in the houses and in the courtyards and in the fields. And they were piled into heaps. And the land reeked with them, is what the Bible says. And I want you to notice, Heket, their frog goddess, was powerless to do anything. And I also want you to notice this, that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Verse 13, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. And what? He would not listen. So God sends the third plague, the gnats, or the King James refers to them as lice, which the Hebrew word is kind of vague here, so I'm thinking it might be mosquitoes. And that would bite, wouldn't it? Now God sends the Air Force. God is sending his Air Force, you know? Just all the bugs, you know, send them all there. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, dust will become gnats. And they did this. And when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came up upon men and animals, and all the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. This would be an attack on their god, Jeb, the god of the dust, or the god of the earth. But when Aaron strikes the earth, when Aaron strikes the dust, all the dust in the land becomes gnats. A couple of things I want you to notice on this one. First thing you need to notice is that God gave Pharaoh no warning on this one. On the third, the sixth, and the ninth plague, God gave no warning. Another thing you need to notice here, the magicians. What do you think the magicians did this time? They couldn't do it. They couldn't do this one. It was verse 18. It says, when the magicians tried to produce gnats, stupid magicians, by their secret arts, they could not. And the gnats were on the men and the animals. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. You think? They're just now figuring this out. But notice this here, Pharaoh's heart, what do you think happened? Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen. I like this group participation. This is cool. So the fourth plague, flies everywhere. The Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water, and he says to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. And if you do not let the people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials and on your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies and even the ground where they are. This is an attack on Khepri, the god of insects. This amazed me. I was reading up on this one. This god actually has a bug face, and it's associated with the dung beetle. It's really fascinating, but I don't want to get into it. Just kind of really gross, really. But here, God is attacking their dung god, their Khepri, their insect god. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the house of his officials and throughout Egypt, and the land was ruined by flies. So flies were, can you imagine, swarms, not just flies. I mean, it's one thing to have a fly in your bedroom or your office. It's worse when you have two or three flies. I mean, oh, man, just call the day off. But can you imagine swarms of flies in your house, in your kitchen, in your bedroom, in the bathroom, in your hair, up your nose, in your ears? Every time you open your mouth to speak or to take a bite, there's a fly that flies in. I'm just trying to gross you out right now. I'm trying to paint the picture. You got the picture here? A couple things to notice here. One thing to notice when you read on here, there was no flies in Goshen, where the Israelites lived. It says in verse 22, on that day I will deal differently in the land of Goshen, where my people live, where the Israelites live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I am the Lord and I'm in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. So I see here that in Goshen there was liberty. In Egypt, there was misery. And Pharaoh cried out, pray for me and I will let you go. So Moses, he prays. Moses left Pharaoh. He prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. And the flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But when the flies were gone, so was his motivation. And by this, what was it say? Verse 32, by this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he... Actually, it says he would not let the people go. He would not obey. I mean, listening is the equivalent to obeying. Obeying is equivalent. If you're not listening, you're not obeying. So he would not listen. He would not obey. He would not do the will of God. He's got Antichrist written right here on his arm. I like that illustration, Carrie. That was good. So the fifth plague, the livestock. The Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me. And if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field and on your horses, on your donkeys, on your camels, on your cattle, on your sheep, on your goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die. And the Lord set a time and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. And the next day the Lord did it. And all the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh even sent men to investigate, and they found that not one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Now, that should get his attention, shouldn't it? And to understand, this is an attack, not just on a god, but this is an attack on their economy. Because you know how God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills? Well, Pharaoh did too. And God just wiped off his cows out. And your life, your wealth is basically based on your livestock. You know, look how wealthy I am. Look how many cows I own. So the economy was just brought down, completely brought down with this. But it's also an attack on Apis, the bull god, the original sacred cow. Remember how the Israelites, they built a golden calf out in the wilderness? Well, where'd they get that idea? Well, right here's where they got that idea. There's also an attack on Hathor, the cow goddess, and Canum, the ram god. Up till now, we've had two confrontations. We've had four plagues. And yes, they were a nuisance. Yes, it was inconvenient to have gnats and to have flies and to have frogs. But now this is getting serious here. Now their economy has been brought down. The Israelites didn't lose any livestock. And what did Pharaoh do? What did Pharaoh do? His heart was unyielding. This is what it says in verse 7. This is 9, verse 7. His heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. He would not obey God's will. And this brought the sixth plague, the boils. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take a handful of soot from the furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land. So he took soot from a furnace, and he stood before the Pharaoh, and Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on men and animals. This is another one of those plagues that God gave no warning. It just happened. Just do it. It happened. This is an attack on Sekhmet, if that's how you say it, the goddess of healing. Now it's becoming physical. Now these plagues are attacking the physical body. It's getting really serious now. And the magicians couldn't do a thing because they were so covered with boils. They were completely taken out, which, by the way, that would be an attack on Thoth, the god of magic. And Pharaoh, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen. He would not listen. Now get this. At this here, this is between the sixth plague, right before the seventh plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Hebrews, says, let my people go so they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you. And again, God's holding back. God is being gracious. God is just trying to get their attention. I mean, he's playing with them a little bit because he's merciful. He's a good God. He doesn't want to hurt them. He doesn't want to destroy them. He just wants them to obey him because he's Almighty God, and what they're worshiping are false gods. I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people so that you may know there is no one like me on this earth. And he goes on, he says in verse 15, for by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. I could have done that, you know. I've been good to you to this point. But you see, we're complaining. Our ice cream fell off the cone. I love those illustrations. The ice cream fell off, and we're not turning to God. We're mad at God. We're blaming God. Do you realize what God could have done? So he sends the seventh plague. A hailstorm like never before during harvest time. And guess what's going on in Geshen, where the Israelites live? Blue skies, beautiful day. This is an attack on Nut, the goddess of the sky, and Seth, the storm god. God's even merciful here. In verse 19, it says, give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has been brought, that has not been brought in and still out in the field, and they will die. So those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord, they hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock in. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock out in the field. And throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals, and it beat down everything growing in the fields, and it stripped every tree. And Pharaoh cries out to Moses, I have sinned. The Lord is right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. But then when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go. The eighth plague, locusts, devoured everything. The hailstorm didn't. So, I mean, first you send a hailstorm, and then you send locusts to clean it up after that. Nothing left. So Moses and Aaron, they went to Pharaoh, and they said to him, this is what the Lord, the God Almighty, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me. And if you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow, and they will cover the face of the ground so they cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left. They will fill your houses and those of your officials and all the Egyptians. This is an attack on Anubis, the god of the fields. I can only imagine the Egyptians, they're crying out to their gods, will you all do something? Are you just going to let this happen? We've been so loyal to you. We've been so faithful to you. And the Hebrew God is doing all this. Why won't you fight back? Well, because they're not really gods. That's why. And Pharaoh's officials, they begged Pharaoh, let the Israelites go. Don't you see Egypt is in ruin? Let them go. Be done. You know, put the white flag up. But Pharaoh says here, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. He would not obey. And then without warning, the ninth plague came. The ninth plague, darkness. Darkness that covered the whole land. Darkness that could be felt is what the Bible says. And it lasted for 3 days. And I'm thinking this had to be mental anguish. It's one thing to lose your economy. It's one thing to have boils all over your body. But now to set in darkness, you lost your power at your house, you know, during night. And what do? Well, there's nothing else. You can't watch TV, can't turn a light on. Don't want to burn the house down with a bunch of candles. Eventually, you just go to bed and just wait it out. And then you wake up the next morning, and it's still dark. When's this going to be over? It's dark all day long. Thick darkness. You can feel the darkness. Then it goes on to the night and into the next day. And into the night and into the next day, and you had to be thinking, is the sun ever going to come out again? I mean, how long do you think you could last before you start really going mentally crazy, setting in the darkness? And you know what's going on in Geshen? A beautiful day out there. Sun's shining really bright. This is an attack on Re, the sun god, one of Egypt's most powerful gods. Re could do nothing. Re had no power. Pharaoh rejected the light, so God gives him what he wants. God gives him darkness. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. And then Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Moses replies, just as you say, I will never appear before you again. We'll pick that part of the story up next week, but let me bring some application to what's going on here. We go through all these plagues, and the obvious question is why? Why is Pete spending all this time talking about all these plagues? I mean, this is just a really depressing sermon. What's the purpose behind all this? So many chapters in the Bible covering this plague. We covered 5 chapters, covering the wrath of God, covering the God's judgment on those who do not listen, those who do not obey him. And I want to give you a couple applications here. I got a lot more to go, so don't be checking out on me here, because I'm just now really picking up steam here. Got my second win. So the Israelites would know that the Lord is God. This is what it says in Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. That's how everything starts. God says, I'm doing this because I want you Israelites. I want you to know that I am your God. You can trust me. You can listen to me. You can follow me. I will take care of you. The Israelites had a lot of Pershing to do themselves. You know, they grew up with all these Egyptian gods, the influence of all these Egyptian gods. This is what they've heard about all their lives. They've heard about the Egyptian gods. So the Israelites had to see, oh, wow, our God is stronger than your God. Our God's better than your God. The Israelites had to see that for themselves, and God wanted them to see, I am the Lord your God. But it was also for the Egyptians, so they would know that the Lord is God. That's what it says in chapter 7, verse 5. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. The Israelites will know, and also Pharaoh needs to know this. The Pharaoh needs to know that the Lord is God. Remember the frogs? I take you back to the frogs here. Moses said to Pharaoh, I leave you to do the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and for your people and for your houses to be rid of all these frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile River. And Pharaoh says, tomorrow, pray for tomorrow, all these frogs be gone. And Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. So the Israelites know, the Egyptians know, Pharaoh should know. But that's not enough here. You keep on reading in Exodus chapter 9, so all the earth will know that the Lord is God. It says in 9:16, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. I'm not doing this just for the Israelites. I'm not doing this just for Pharaoh. I want the whole world to know I'm the one true God, is what he's saying. And they're going to know. They're going to see my power. They're going to see what I do. They're going to see how I love my people and how I take care of my people. And the world will know, and the world will follow me, and the world will listen to me, is his hope. Why do we still write Antichrist on our arm or in our hearts? And it's so that you would know. This is so you would know that the Lord is God. You see that throughout the scriptures in Exodus 9, verse 29. And it goes on in Exodus 10, verse 2, so that your children would know. I want my children to know how powerful my God is, how awesome my God is, and that my God is the one true God, and he's the only one worth serving, and he's the only one worth listening to. And the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and your grandchildren how I dealt harshly with Egypt, the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. So this is one of the reasons why. Another reason why, I want to give you another. I just ran out of room on your outline, but I got more to go here. But another reason why, what's all these plagues? Because we are at war. There is a spiritual war going on now. Spiritual battles going on all around us, in our government, in our schools, in Hollywood, in our homes. Where our homes are divided, half of us are serving the Lord, half of us aren't. And we need to know that the Lord is God, not the Nile, not the sun, not the education system, not some politician, not some political party, not the almighty dollar, not some wonder drug. All the things that our culture tells us are important, all the things that our culture tells us to worship, these things that our culture would want you to believe are more important than God. It's a lie. It's a lie from Satan. We should listen to God alone. Who are you listening to? What gods are you worshiping? Another reason I want to give you why the purpose of all these plagues, because someday, judgment day is coming. Just as it came against the Egyptians, for their cruelty and their oppression against God's people, the Israelites, just as it came against Pharaoh for his pride and his stubbornness and his refusal to listen to God, the book of Revelation warns us that there will be sores that will be poured out in Revelation chapter 16, verse 2, and the sea will turn to blood and the rivers will turn to blood, and there will be darkness that will cover our land, according to Revelation 16, verse 10. Are we listening? or have our hearts become hard? Perhaps the plagues of Egypt were, it was just a dress rehearsal. For all who say, but my God's a loving God. My God would never send anyone to hell. Well, I want to ask you, is your God the one true God, or is your God the frog God? You know, who is your God? You need to listen to the one true God, because his words are true, and all these other gods have been proven to be false. And I want you to see a couple things here. First of all, I want you to see God's wrath seemed more aimed at the Egyptian gods than they were at the Egyptians. More at the Egyptian gods than they were at Pharaoh. Remember, the gave Pharaoh two chances before the plagues even started. And after that, I think it was four plagues that were really just, they were just nuisances. They were just to get their attention. God is trying to get through to Pharaoh. God knew that Pharaoh's heart was going to become hard. He knew what was going to happen. But God didn't start by destroying Egypt. He didn't start by destroying Pharaoh. How many chances has God given you? Another thing I want you to see, that whoever chooses to serve these false gods will ultimately share in their condemnation. Another thing I want you to see here, God gave Pharaoh and the Egyptians ample opportunities to repent. And once you get into chapter 11, you find a lot of the Egyptians, they turned to Moses. They listened to Moses. They respected Moses. I wonder if a lot of the Egyptians left with Moses. That's how it reads in chapter 11. Another thing I want you to see here, God's wrath was ultimately poured out on his son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I would not have to experience God's wrath. Oh, yeah, amen. I mean, that's what it's all about right there. Jesus took our wrath so that we don't have to. I want you to see there is an alternative to God's wrath. There is an alternative to suffering if we would simply turn to Jesus and make him our Lord and listen to him. So my message today is, yes, there's a coming wrath for us. There is judgment coming for us. But I would beg you to put your faith in Jesus Christ and worship him and listen to him. Let me leave you with a verse here in 2 Peter chapter 3, 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Did you hear that? Are you listening? Are you obeying? Are you doing it? To your heart, lead me to you.